Is there any sense in which we presently reign by Christ Jesus? Is there an aspect of life in which Jesus is prominent and we are superior to all of our foes? When Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, what did he really mean? Those are some questions I'll address in this message. This is the 169th message I've delivered on the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus once said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." John 10:10. What did he mean by this? First, he was speaking of Satan and all who worked for him. When he said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he meant that anyone who seeks to take from the people is a thief, not merely a foe, but a thief. Satan is the chief of these, but so are those who make merchandise of you through their words, as Peter states in 2 Peter 2:3. On the other hand, Jesus has come in order that we might have life, spiritual life, for that's what we require. Outside of Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 states. Jesus has come to reverse that situation, that we might have life. That is life toward God, for we were dead toward Him. He has come that we might be able to perceive God, hear God, respond to God, that we might be alive and responsive to the heavenly domain, where God and the Father and Jesus Christ reside. Furthermore, He has come in order that we might have that life more abundantly, to the full. He has not come that men may have only faint perceptions of God, meager responses to Him, and a feeble hearing of His Word. I understand that some are teaching the abundant life to which Jesus refers to has to do with life in this world, having more money, more houses, and more possessions. Those who say such things are deceivers. They're not telling us the truth. Some of these people point to their lucrative ministries and lifestyles and say that Jesus has done this for them, giving them life more abundantly. But while they have a lot of wealth, they do not have the most. It's not as abundant as the wealthy of this world. Their wealth can be measured in millions, while others are measured in billions. Are they telling us Jesus came to make us wealthy like the wicked, or have possessions like the ungodly? Did he really come in order that we might have more things, be more secure in this world, and be financially independent? Is that true? Is that why Jesus came? Remember, this is the Jesus who plainly stated, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Luke 12:15. So, did Jesus come so you could have a lot of things and cause the poor of this world to covet? Did he come to give you more of what causes men to fall? For the scriptures affirm, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." 1 Timothy 6:9. Did the Jesus who came to give life really come to increase your liabilities, to anchor you more firmly in the world you will leave, and to give you more of what's finally going to burn up? Such postulates are an insult to the intelligence of God's people and betray a corrupt and blinded heart. If life does not consist of the abundance of things man possesses, then abundant life cannot possibly be having more of those things. Now my message is, we reign in life by Jesus Christ. My text is taken from Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The two men under consideration are Adam and Jesus. Adam did one thing that caused death to reign. Jesus did one thing that caused men to reign in life, the same men who were once under the sway of death. But they reign in life, that is, in the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. Now let us reason for a moment on this text. The contrast is between death reigning over men and men reigning in life. In the natural order, death still reigns, for it's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. So far as your earthly constitution is concerned, death will finally conquer you. You cannot live forever in this body of flesh and blood. Death will swallow up that part of your being. It reigns over you. You do not reign over it. Holy men die as well as sinners. Godly men die as well as the ungodly. As it is written, "As in Adam, all die." 1 Corinthians 15:22. Abundant life, then, cannot be reigning in the body, for that's actually the weakest part of your constitution. In fact, it's referred to as a vile body, Philippians 3:20, and the body of this death, Romans 7:24. When you speak of the life that Jesus came to give, do not point to the body. That's the evidence of Adam, not Jesus. Oh, Jesus has appointed that you will have a new body, but as long as you're in this world, you do not have it yet. It's true that the life of Jesus is made manifest in our body, or in our mortal flesh. That's expressly stated in 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. But what does that mean? Does it mean that the life of Jesus is made known when we have financial independence, or are able to build a large religious empire, or have a lot of things? Is that what it means? Indeed, let Paul himself, who wrote these words, expound their meaning. In these verses, Paul has explained what he has affirmed in the preceding verses. Here's what he said, and I will include one of the verses I've just quoted. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, how does that compare with your idea of reigning in life, of having life more abundantly? Troubled on every side. Perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. Do not imagine for a moment that these terms speak of defeat, for they're followed by words that express reigning in life, not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Reigning in life does not consist of the abrogation of trouble, the elimination of perplexity, the absence of persecution, and the riddance of the experience of being cast down. Rather, reigning in life is coming back from these experiences, being stronger in Christ than we ever were before. Reigning in life is being superior to the things that would otherwise be our undoing. Paul also deals with this matter in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. There he again speaks of experiences in the body, that they are difficult, yet they do not get us down. He's speaking of the means through which he was approved as a minister of God, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, deceivers and being true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. Now there's a picture of a man reigning in life, of someone who has life and has it more abundantly. He experiences dishonor, evil report. He is seen as a deceiver, was unknown, subjected to death, was chastened, was sorrowful, was poor, and experienced having nothing. Those are very real experiences. They do not match the notion that life more abundantly means having it better in this world. In fact, so far as earthly circumstances in life and the body were concerned, Paul had it worse after he was in Christ than he did before. In fact, he extended himself to make this clear, reporting the many things he suffered in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. His words expose the absolute falsity of the claim that Jesus came in order that we might have a happy life in the body and in this world. If that was the case, just how do you account for the experiences Paul listed in the text I've just read? Instead of being rich, he said he was poor. Instead of having a lot of things, he said he had nothing. That was the bottom side of the coin, life in this world. However, in those various circumstances, he reigned, being superior to them. He offset those experiences with honor, good report, being true, being known, living, and not being killed. Always rejoicing, making many rich, and possessing all things. There's another dimension to life, and he reigned in that higher experience. The fact that he was poor in this world had no effect on the riches that he had in Christ Jesus. He reigned in life. The fact that the world did not recognize him had no impact on him being recognized in heaven, where his name was written. He reigned in life. The fact that he experienced having nothing in the world did not touch the fact that all things were his, everything pertaining to life and godliness. It could not make him deficient in the Spirit or a pauper in the blessings of the Lord. He reigned in life. If Paul was put in prison and even chained up there, he still reigned in life through Jesus Christ. Even there in prison, he altered the condition of churches through his prayers. He sent letters of correction and enlightenment to the churches while in prison. He converted souls while he was there. He reigned in life. When he was shipwrecked 3 times, he recovered from every one of them and continued his ministry. He reigned in Christ. The devil could not stop him from speaking or from writing. He reigned in life. He was able to finish his work. He reigned in life. Having abundant life means having the kind of life that cannot be suppressed, neutralized, or taken away by the most difficult experiences of life in this world. It means that there's nothing that can take away what the Lord gives. It means the saved become superior to circumstance, so that they are not thrown down and defeated because of their condition in the world. Their faith has made them a stranger and pilgrim in the world. They're only sojourning here. They do not crave poverty, but they're able to be content in it if that's their portion. Neither do they crave riches, but they can also be content if God allows that experience, not permitting those riches to rob them of the eternal riches that are hidden in Christ Jesus. Like Paul, they can learn to be content under all circumstances. It's written, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:11-13. He did not view poverty as a curse, but as a state in which he could be content. That's reigning in life. I know there are people who say poverty is a curse, that being abased, being hungry, and suffering need are things from which Jesus delivers us. If this is so, then how can it be commendable to be content in such a state, as Paul said he was? And how could contentment in those conditions be learned? Is that learning that is delivered by the devil or by Jesus? Come now, those who've embraced this idea of poverty being a curse and of Jesus bringing an end to it. Step forward and tell us how Paul learned contentment in that condition. Why didn't Jesus once and for all deliver him from that experience? Why did people have to minister the necessities of life to him as did the Philippians? Not just once, but once and again. Philippians 4:16. Why did Paul twice refer to the experiencing necessities, even declaring that he achieved commendation by that condition? 2 Corinthians 6:4 and 12:10. Why did Peter say he did not have any silver or gold? Acts 3:6. Why? If life more abundantly is having more in this world, then why did that condition exist? And why did Peter have so much power when he was in that condition? I will tell you why. He was reigning in life. When Paul was not brought down to the pit of despair, even when he was suffering need, it was because he was reigning in life. When he was in prison and he took up the pen and wrote marvelous expositions of truth that continued to profit the people of God, he was reigning in life. When he was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes and 3 times with rods, how is it that he continued preaching, continued teaching, and continued strengthening the churches and converting sinners? He was reigning in life. When he was hauled before men to give an account of himself and his ministry, how is it he always was able to speak powerfully and even convincingly? He was reigning in life. That's what's involved in reigning in life by Christ Jesus. It's not removing trouble, reigning over it. It's not removing the adverse experiences, but not being overcome by them. When the psychological experts comfort those who get angry with God, telling them that God can tolerate their anger, they are being nothing more than the ministers of Satan. They're hiding the truth from the people because they themselves cannot see it. The abundant life that Jesus came to give us involves passing through trouble, difficult trouble, and glorifying God in the process. It involves glorifying Him in one's attitude, like Job did when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. It involves the expression of a holy optimism when things appear hopeless, as was expressed by Paul when he wrote of some severe opposition he was experiencing. "I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:19. Well, listener, how are you doing in life? Are you reigning in life or falling beneath the weight of it? In Christ, you can be superior to trouble. You can say with Paul, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, that's reigning in life, and it is the truth. Now, there's something to think about.